it's called Blue Letter Bible, a search engine with commentaries and a lot of different things in it. But I just put Holy Spirit in quotation marks in the search, and the name Holy Spirit is used 93 times in the Bible. Only three in the Old Testament. I started looking at how many times the gospel writers used the name Holy Spirit. And I figured John would be the one that used it the most, but he was not. It was Luke. Luke used it about 13 times in his gospel. Now John, even with John in chapters 14, 15, and 16, using the name Counselor or Spirit of Truth or something like that, even in those, John still didn't use the name Holy Spirit as much as Luke did. And when you go to the book of Acts, Luke used it 40 times in this book. 53 times, Luke used it more than anybody else. He used it over half the times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned come from the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. He was very much impressed with the Holy Spirit. And why I'm saying that is, what if it... when Luke researched all of this, there were Matthew and John were there. They saw all of it with Jesus. Mark and Luke, Mark mostly, they think, got the Gospel of Mark from Peter. And Luke is somebody that was a Gentile that began got saved under Paul and began going with Paul, a doctor, and worked with Paul, took care of Paul. And somewhere along the way, he started researching the Gospels for a man named Theophilus, and he went to Jerusalem. He interviewed the people that were there, all the apostles he could find, Mary and different people like that. What if the man that Luke got this story from was the man that was healed? Don't know that it was, don't know that it wasn't, but what if it came firsthand from the man who was healed? And he filled in these details. I was laid there every day at this gate, this beautiful gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate. It was Herod put this gate in, but it was made out of a metal that was called Corinthian bronze. And when the Romans burned the city of Corinth many years before this, many of the gold and silver and bronze statues they had of their gods and of other things in that city melted together. And came together, and they were that metal that was that conglomeration was called Corinthian metal. And that's what this gate was made out of, and it was ornate, and it was the you know, if you were going to beg on the street today and you needed money to be able to survive, and that's the only way you could get it, you would go to the most popular place. You would go to Walmart, you would go to different places like that where you know people are going to be. And this was the most popular gate, the beautiful gate. Everybody wanted to see this gate. So that's where this man was laid. And what we have here is his testimony and also the testimony of Peter and John that's coming from the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And they were quick to give that testimony. Now, think about this for a moment, this question. I would say that the thing that plagues the church today, not our church only, but most churches across our country, is that we lack confidence to share our story with Christ, and we lack the boldness to step out on faith. I am all in favor of the Festival of Hope, of the Crusade coming up in September. I was one of the first ones to say, yes, let's do this. I believe God has been dealing with us for that for a good while now. But in the back of my mind, there's still a question, what if nobody shows up? what if only the churches show up and nobody gets saved? What if nothing happens here? But I've got confidence in a God that has led us to this, that something great is going to happen there. There's a confidence that we are to have in Christ. And what he has told us and what we have seen him do in us. So where did Peter and John's confidence come from? As they're walking into this gate, they're going at 3 in the afternoon. And there were three times through the day that the Jewish people in Jerusalem went to pray. And they would maybe go into synagogues in other cities. But they came into the temple at 9 in the morning, at 12 noon, and at 3 in the afternoon. And this was a time of personal prayer. They came in to pray. If you had a sacrifice that you needed to give as a sin offering or maybe as an offering of thanksgiving to God, you could come and do that at that time and spend that hour praying. So there were a lot of people coming into the city, and Peter and John are into the temple, and Peter and John were going into the temple. And it says here that as they saw this man, he asked them for money. But Peter, there in verse 4, Peter along with John looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." Now, you can imagine, if you've ever worked at one of the craft shows or fall festivals, those kinds of things, you'll know there's always somebody that wants to come and talk to you about whatever you do. And there's always somebody when I've set up booths of these that wants to come and talk woodworking with me. And that's fine, except for I've got usually people that are over here that are customers that are wanting to buy something, and he's wanting to talk woodworking, and I've got to say, be back in a minute and come over here. This man is looking at everybody that's walking by. He is not worried about Peter and John. He asked them for money. They kept walking for a second. He's looking at the next person. But Peter and John say, "Look here." I do that with my dog a lot. "Look here. Look right here. Stop that, bouncing around and look here." They're stepping out on some faith, aren't they? "We don't have any silver and gold, but what we have we give you." And he didn't just say, "In the name of Jesus, you're going to be able to walk at the end of the day." They reached down, Peter grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. They didn't say, "Do you believe? Do you want Jesus to heal you?" They grabbed him by the hand and they pulled him up, confident in what Jesus was doing in that moment. Why were they so confident? Why were they so certain that Christ was going to do something here? Well, they were looking at this man saying, "None of these others can help you. None of these others can make a lasting impact on your life, but I know the one who can." Here he is. They weren't saying, "Man, I hope this works. I hope when I pull this man up, he can really stand and doesn't fall down." They did this with incredible confidence. And it's based on their testimony. It says down, when you get down into chapter 4, you're going to see that they said that as they were arrested for this and for preaching, and this man was with them, and the ones that were grilling them and trying to really enforce, "You don't do this anymore," says they recognized that these were uneducated men, but that they had been with Jesus. Their testimony was what Christ had done for them. Christ hadn't healed any of them, but they knew that he was a God that can do whatever he says he can do. And they had a relationship at this point with the Holy Spirit of God that must have said to them, "Look at this man. Deal with this man." There were many other people lining that entrance right there on both sides of the road, probably, that were in just as bad a shape as this. But they said, the Spirit of God said to them, "Look at this man." And they did what he told them. And God did a tremendous thing. "We don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Now, I want you to understand something. I've seen people in the past. I was dating a girl in high school, and the only way I could go off with her was to go to church with her. And it was a very much a Pentecostal holiness type of church, and they believed in the faith healings, and a lady came into this church. It was a revival one night, and in a wheelchair, and the pastor called her up and just was telling her to get up and get out of that chair. And God hadn't told him to do that because that lady stayed in that chair. It embarrassed her to death. And she wasn't back the rest of the time. Because I think it needs to happen doesn't mean God's going to do that. And because I think God can heal a person doesn't mean that he's chosen to do that. But when the Spirit of God tells you, say this, do this, God has chosen to do that. But I want you to see, we call a lot of these things miracles, and they are. But the greatest miracle that we are ever going to see is the change in a person's heart, the change in a person's life because they know Jesus. It's not always about being healed from something. Every healing on earth is temporary. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then he had to go through it again at some point. Lazarus was probably saying, no, Jesus, leave me where I'm at. I'm fine. You know, I'm in heaven, man. I'm good. Leave me here. But he came back. But the greatest miracle is when a person trusts Jesus and Jesus changes that life forever. And we can have all confidence that Christ will change the life of every person that encounters him. Their confidence, and let me read this, their confidence came from having been with Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit within them. And they knew that Jesus would do what he said he would do. And they followed him. But I want you to see something that I hadn't thought about till later this week. But there's really a chain of evidence. Mallory has graduated with a criminal justice degree, and she's working with the public defender's office. And that chain of evidence, or the chain of custody for evidence, is a very important thing in criminal cases. They want to know that it went from the crime scene to the police, to whatever the process is supposed to be. That evidence, though, can build from one thing to the next to the next. There's a chain of evidence about Christ that we have if you know Jesus. And that chain of evidence, let me get us over to it, is it originates, have you ever thought that, well, it originates from the judge himself? If the judge gave the lawyer, whichever, the prosecutor or the defense attorney, evidence and said, here, I know this is true, here's this evidence, that's pretty good evidence, isn't it? He's not going to throw that out because it came from him. But our chain of evidence began with God sending Jesus to come and testify of the Father. Christ came and he testified of God, and he testified to man and told us about the Father. He died on that cross so that we can have the relationship with him and with the Father. When the Holy Spirit came, he testifies of Jesus. We believed in Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you before you ever knew Christ. You can't come to Christ without him calling you. And it is that work of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, that begins drawing us to him. We've got to choose Christ, but he begins to draw us to him. And once he's in us, once we've believed and the Spirit of God has entered us, then he is our guide, he is our advocate, our counselor, the one that comes along beside us and walks with us through everything. So he's telling us, not only teaching us the scriptures, but he's telling us when we encounter somebody on a regular day somewhere what to say and how to react and what to do. He's there for us. Now that we know Jesus and the Spirit of God is living in us, I can now testify because of all that he has done about what he has done in my life. And the song by Ann Wilson, Let Me Tell You About My Jesus. I'm getting like Danny. I can't remember the words I wanted to say right now. But it's there's part of it that says, he can do for you what he's done for me. Amen. Let me tell you about my Jesus. When we're testifying to somebody, we're telling them, the Jesus that worked in me will work in you. The Jesus that saved me, I've never used drugs, but I can look at somebody and say, the Jesus that saved me will free you from this. I've never been an alcoholic, but the Jesus that freed that saved me will free you from this if you trust Him. The Jesus that has saved me will work in that marriage, will work in that relationship, will help with that child, will do all these things that He promises in His Word that He'll do. And we testify because of the experience we've had with Christ, we testify to others about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it does. There's a chain there that doesn't break, and every testimony that we have adds another link to that chain. And everyone that we testify to that believes in Jesus adds another link to that chain. And thank God, it's an enormous chain now. Everyone that knows Jesus is giving evidence of who He is and what He will do for everyone that doesn't know Him. Think about what grew the crowd that day, that drew everybody around Peter and John and this man that was healed. It wasn't that Peter and John had healed this man in the name of Jesus as much as it was that when they pulled this man up, he started jumping up and down and shouting and praising God and walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody said, "What is going on over there?" And they came and they saw the man, and the crowd went around them, and Peter didn't pass up an opportunity to preach. So he said, "We got a crowd here. Here's what has just happened. Don't look at us like we did this. Jesus did it." And he put in there too, again, "The Jesus that you crucified did this. He's the one that healed this man. He's the one that has done this in this man's life. This man is standing here in perfect health today because of Jesus." And that chain, as I said, it adds another link and another link and another link. When you go down to actually it's the first part of chapter 4, really should end chapter 3, but in verse 4 there it says, "Many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The number of people, now in chapter 2 it was 3,000. Now in chapter 3 there's another couple of thousand that have been saved because of this. The chain of evidence adds another link. When you testify of Jesus and another person believes the evidence that does demand a verdict, it grows. The evidence grows because there's another person that can say, "Let me tell you what He's done for me." And another person that can say, "Let me tell you what He's done for me." The greatest evidence, or the greatest miracle, as I said, is not necessarily the healing or the restored marriage. It's the new life and relationship you now have with Jesus. This is the source for everything else. Jesus is the miracle. And when you testify concerning what Jesus has done for you, knowing He'll do the same for someone else, this chain of evidence keeps growing. It keeps moving forward. It keeps getting longer and bigger and heavier. If you are a fan of a Christmas Carol, can't say the name of the author now, Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, you remember Marley in the first of the story when he comes as a ghost and sees Scrooge that night. There's a long chain around him that was on his shoulders because of the deeds he had done. And it got heavier and longer the longer he lived and the more wicked he was. We've been freed from that chain. There's another one that we have. And it doesn't burden us at all. It ties us all together. It's what Christ has done for you. And you can, with all the confidence in the world, tell someone else, "Here's my story." You're not preaching a sermon. You're not dealing with theology. You don't have to teach a class in seminary somewhere. But if you simply know that I believed in Jesus and Jesus saved me and he changed my life, and if you'll believe in him and come to him today, he'll do the same for you. That's the gospel. So if you don't know Christ this morning, he has done in me different things than he has done in everybody else here, but he's saved me and changed my life. So, well, you were 9 years old when you got saved. You weren't a bad person at the time. No, I wasn't, but I've done enough things in my life that I can look at myself and see who I would be without Jesus. And I don't want to think about that, but I know who this Jesus is. And I know what he can do for you. And you can share that, as I said. You can believe that today. You can trust him today. You can share this with somebody that is a family member or a friend that is struggling. Or you can share it with somebody in line at a gas station or in Home Depot or anywhere else you're at. I tend to stay in lines at gas stations and Home Depot, but everybody else can, wherever you go, when the Spirit of God says, talk to this person, talk to them. He will give you the words to say, and you'll be amazed at what he does. Peter and John didn't get up that morning and say, let's go to prayer time at 3:00, and there's somebody there that we're going to find, and we're going to heal them, and we're going to see all this done. It was just, as they were walking, hey, this guy, look at us. Get up and walk. And life was changed forever, and we're still talking about the story. Amen. You've got great opportunities in front of you. Everywhere you go, listen when he speaks. And be obedient to him. I'm going to ask Stephanie to come and lead us in a song this morning. We'll have a time of invitation. If nobody comes, we'll close it kind of quickly. But if people are coming and praying, then we're going to leave it open as long as we need to. But as she comes and leads us, and Miss Carolyn comes, when we begin to sing, if Christ is dealing with you about anything, come. Don't wait. Come now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the boldness that you give us. The story that we have, that nobody else has. I have a story that no one else in this world has, of what you've done in me. And Father, what you've done in me, you'll do in other people's lives and do greater things. Father, draw us to you right now. Draw us to be obedient to you. And we'll give you the thanks for what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me if you would.